Today is the second week of Advent, and last week Timothy unpacked the first one on preparing for his coming. Today we're going to talk about extending that, and this is, by the way, in your Advent material that you're working with the children, but also we have an adult version. You can go online and pick that up, but today we're going to look and see how perfectly that promise was kept. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 2. I don't know where your favorite Christmas story is in the Bible. This would probably be mine in Luke chapter 2. Also, Matthew goes into that. He gives a lot of the historical genealogy of the coming of Jesus Christ. John traces it all the way back and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he kind of delves into the eternal aspect of Jesus. But this is the very human side of Jesus that Dr. Luke, or the historian — he was a doctor and historian — gives to us. I want you to have your journal. I'd like for you to write down four things, I think, to remember about this promise and how well that it was kept so perfectly. Four things, and jot them down. And then I'll have you also some things to reflect upon if you would do that. Let's start with the first one. The first thing is, never forget this. Number one, and this always kind of blows me away, is that his birth was a fulfillment of prophecy. It's amazing when you go back to the Old Testament and see how many promises in detail were given. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That was a way of collecting taxes. So that means you go back to your hometown. By the way, have you paid your taxes yet this year? Oh, man. As I wrote out that check this week and wept a little bit, and I thought, well, this is a lot better than having to travel back to Chestnut Ridge to pay them. But that's what they had to do. This was the first registration when Quintilius was governor of Syria. Caesar Augustus. I like what one author says about this. As he said, you know, Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. I'd like for you to keep that in mind this week. God was in charge. Caesar thought, I'm ruling, but God's in charge. A contemporary idea of that is that no matter who the great leaders and powerful leaders is in the world today, God's still in charge. Think about that. He was in charge of moving history so that they went back to Bethlehem, not by chance, but they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Matthew, as he tells a story, he quotes Isaiah. He also quotes Hosea. And then Luke, he quotes Micah. Now, this has been 600-700 years before Christ. I want you to see what he says in Micah 5:2. But as for you, talking about Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little among the clan of Judah. So very small. From you, one, notice one is capitalized there. From you, one, talking about Christ, will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. Going forth from long ago. In other words, Jesus always has been. From the days of eternity. I got to thinking about that trip all the way from Nazareth back to Bethlehem. Do you have any idea how long that is? It'd be like traveling from where we live here in Kansas City to a little bit past Clinton, Missouri. No two-lane highway. No automobiles. In fact, I'd love for you to just see this picture here. This would be probably one of the best parts of the route right here. Ladies, Moms, think about that. You got a donkey ride that takes more than one day. It takes nearly a week to go on a terrain like that, as far as a little bit beyond the Clinton, Missouri. And you're riding a donkey, and then you got Joseph with you. And you're all alone on that trail. And so it says here, but you, for you, Bethlehem, you're too small to even be considered. But one's going to be born there. And that happened in Bethlehem. Here's what I want you to think about this week as you reflect on what this is talking about. Look at it on the screen. God so fulfilled his prophecy of Jesus. But let's personalize that for a moment. Allow God to fulfill his plan in your life. There may be a lot of people that are trying to rule in your life, but remember, God is in charge, and he wants to be in charge of your life. The question is, will you allow him to be in charge of your life? He's a sovereign God. He wants to put together the pieces along the way. Will you allow him to fulfill that plan he wants and desires for you? So the first thing to remember is that his birth was a fulfillment of prophecy, none other like it in all of history. And if you go back and read the hundreds of times it prophesies so detailed about his coming, it just sort of blows you away. Number two thing to remember is that his birth was in an ordinary place, as we've already said, called Bethlehem. Verses 3 and 4. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, in the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the lineage of David. Bethlehem, not very impressive. 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, probably a shepherd town, probably a farming community, probably a place that, and many speculate that that's where most of the sheep was raised for sacrifices, and they had the sacrifice every single day. And the shepherds out there, we'll talk about that next week, and the shepherds out there taking care of those, they were thought to be the very lowest, dirtiest, and many times crooked people on the face of the earth. They weren't even allowed to come into the courtyard of the temple. But it's out there in this very, very ordinary place that God wanted to come and do his work. You know, God seems to thrive on the ordinary. Did you ever notice that? Think about another shepherd. His name was Moses. On the backside of the desert, he had fled for his life, and now he's ended up back there, taking care of sheep every day. That's all it was. Get, you know, stand with the sheep, stand with the shepherd, shepherd. Can you imagine what that day was like? No podcast, no TV, no radio, no music, except the bat. That's about it in the background. That's it. You talk about an ordinary life. He had it. And then one day, an extraordinary thing happened. On a very ordinary day in a very ordinary life. That extraordinary thing was God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to lead these people out in Egypt. I want you to lead them out of bondage. And Moses immediately began to make excuses because he was ordinary. He'd been back there for years. About the only people I ever talked to was himself and maybe God and the sheep if they got out of line. That is it. Then there was Jeremiah. God spoke to Jeremiah, calling him to be a prophet. And Jeremiah's first response was, I can't speak. And besides that, I'm too young. That is sort of the song that I sing when I sense God call me in the ministry. I can't speak. I knew that. Everybody there in church knew that. And I'm too young. Maybe I'll consider that when I'm real old, around 30 or 40 years old. I'm too young. I'm so amazed how God does extraordinary things in ordinary lives. Because in a very ordinary place called Chestnut Ridge, Missouri, population 3, until I went to college and then it was 2. And God reached down in that very ordinary place in a very ordinary kid's life because he wanted to do something extraordinary in and through him. That's true for every one of you. Most of you this morning would probably consider yourselves pretty ordinary. And each day you go through an ordinary life. And yet there is a God that wants to do extraordinary things in your life. God thrives on people like you. Then I think, fast forward it just a little bit to just a few years ago, over in the little village here called Briarcliff, there was a group of people of 5 members meeting in a storefront that they didn't even lease, or it was just there for them to use until another tenant wanted to. They were always on the move, 5 members. And then they didn't have a pastor and wanted me to come and be the pastor. I thought, this is below ordinary. This is below ordinary. Can I really see God do anything there? I've told you that a number of times. How that since then I could not fathom what God would do. I had some idea. But I want you to look around here after a few short years, what God has done. And we had the same thing last hour. And I always, and every week, when I'm going into my study, I think about, I wonder what this God has planned next. There's no church in the state of Missouri that has experienced what we've experienced. None. From a very ordinary, we're a very ordinary group. And yet God still thrives on doing extraordinary things in a very ordinary place called Briarcliff with a very ordinary team of teachers called Vernon and Timothy. And he still longs to do some extraordinary things in your life. And I don't think God's done, do you? I don't think he's done with me. Probably getting close, but but God's not done. If you're not dead, you're not done. Now, what is it that God has in store yet to come in the extraordinary things? That's the kind of God that we have. Here's what I want you to look at on the screen. Jot it down. Will you allow God to work in your ordinary walk in life this week? You go to work. Nothing really happens much. You just go through the routine. You go home. And as Timothy reminded us last week, you know, of those of us that work on a checklist, and I'm a checklister, you know, and I get the end of the day, and I think, I didn't get very many things checked off. It's just an ordinary day that I didn't get much done. And then I have to stop and think that God will allow him to work in my ordinary, very ordinary routine of life. And some of you are just, It's very routine. You go to work and come home, go to work and come home. Will you allow him to work? And always look and expect the extraordinary things that God would want to do. Just a whisper into your life. Number three. The third thing I think to remember is this is amazing. Absolutely amazing. His birth was a miraculous birth of a virgin. Look in verse 5. Joseph went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. That means he was engaged. She was free. She was his fiance. They were engaged. They were not married. And in that day, a group of religious people would stone women that were pregnant that were not married. She was with child. That means she was pregnant. She was not married. And an angel appeared to her. Can you imagine this? An angel appeared to her and said, you are going to have a child. And here was her response. If you back up in chapter 1 of Luke, here's what she said. Mary asked the angel, how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin. I'm not married. I'm a virgin. And the angel replied, mark this well. Look at it. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of God shall overshadow you, so that the baby born to you will be utterly holy, Son of God. So what we have here, this child that was born, Jesus, was fully man. He cried. He got hungry. He got tired. He became weary. But also he was fully God. You or I cannot fully understand that. Don't even try. But he was fully God and fully man because he was born of a virgin. Now, some might say, oh, big deal. I know history well enough to know that I've read Greek mythology, and in Greek mythology, there was many, many, many of their gods that would say that they were born of a virgin. But that was mythology. They weren't real people. Then the Romans. Did you know that many claim that Alexander the Great was born of a virgin? Caesar, that we just talked about, Augustus Caesar, was thought to be born of a virgin. In fact, he was thought to be the savior of the world. So this was not uncommon. So what's so unique about Jesus that he's different? And if you take the Far East religions, Hinduism, any of those that they would have had other people that they claimed to be gods that were virgin born. So what's the difference? Well, let me give you some things why it's so very different and why it's so very important. One is none of those that claim a virgin birth had hundreds and hundreds of years of promises and prophecies that would have been so detailed about their coming. None. Absolutely none. Not even get close to it. But we find over and over and over throughout the scriptures, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, over and over, they promised. What we're seeing in this passage today is how that promise was kept so very fulfilled and perfectly. Now, second thing on it is that, okay, you claim that Caesar Augustus was born of a virgin, but he's dead. Alexander the Great, dead. Every person that would have claimed to be born of a virgin, they're dead. Only one came forth out of the grave to conquer death for us. Only one. Greatest historical fact I know anything about, and no one has disproved it, by the way. It is unique. Absolutely none other like it. And not only that, he was a real person that many people witnessed seeing him after 500 at one time, the scripture says. He was different. He was unique. None even close. Now, why is that so important that this person, Jesus, that was born of a virgin, why is that so important? Well, I'll tell you some reasons why. All of the Old Testament would absolutely have no meaning to it. It would just be a bunch of historical stories. That's it. That's it. And not only that, the way they built the temple so minutely in its structure, they claimed to all be pointing toward Christ. It meant nothing. And then when you come to the cross and him dying on the cross, he had been just another dead man on the cross. By the way, there were two thieves on either side, you recall? There are many that were crucified. So if he was not more than just a man, that crucifixion would have been absolutely nothing. But the truth is, he was God-man. God came in Christ to take the rap for our sins. They could nail you or me to the cross, and it made no difference. None. Only Christ was sufficient for that. That's the reason that it is so very important to see him as born of a virgin, a God-man. Now, when was that first promised? This will blow you away. Genesis chapter 3. Write it down. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to see it. I want to read it and I want to explain it here. Adam and Eve, they have sinned. They fall in prey to the deceitfulness of Satan. Because Satan had said, oh, did God say that? You can't trust him, because if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like God. You can call the shots. You will be God. And they took that and went with it. And now sin entered the world. And then God turns to the serpent. The picture here is Satan as a serpent. That means a snake. He turns to the serpent or Satan or the snake. And here's what he said in verse 15. I'll make you and the woman hate each other. You'll hate each other. Her offsprings and yours will always be enemies throughout history. They'll always be enemies. And look at this. Her offspring, talking about the one yet to come. See, Jesus is born from the lineage from the very beginning. So your offspring eventually, and you trace it through the Old Testament, all that would absolutely mean nothing but just stories. Except Jesus was the God-man. And it says here, her offsprings, if you're going to kill a snake, you know what you do. You don't try to go for the tail. It says here, this offspring will crush your head. We had a lot of snakes around where I grew up, copperheads, rattlesnakes. My dad could take a .22 and pop their head off every time, first shot. I stood amazed. He said, he's dead. I never did go check it out. I took his word for it. I'm telling you, I've seen sometimes take a shovel. If you ever take a shovel and stab at a snake and cut him up about halfway in his body, you better watch out because he's still in business. Just in case you need to know that. You got to pop him in the head. When Jesus died on the cross, and he said, it is finished. Satan thought, it is finished. I have finally conquered him. But he didn't remember what God had told him. He will crush your head. Yeah, I know. He'll bite you, your offspring in the heel. You may put him on the cross. He may suffer. But he's not dead, because he comes from the grave, never to die again. Now, here's what's so important about this also. Because Jesus came, the moment that he died on the cross, the scripture says, that dividing line between the holy and the holy of holies, no one could go in that area but the high priest. That was torn down. You and I, because of this God-man that went to the cross and was resurrected, we have personal access to God. You don't have to go through anybody else. It's a personal, intimate relationship that God wants us to grow in. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. Sometime, just describe. And I thought about that this week, and I did a little doodling around with this. Describe your relationship with this incarnated Jesus. Incarnated means that God came within him. It was a God-man. He did that so you and I can have a personal, loving relationship that lasts forever. How would you describe that? I'd sit there in a chair and I'd think about that. And I can talk to God, and God will talk to me through his scripture. And we have that wonderful privilege. Think about that. One last thing, number four, is his birth was not welcomed into the world. And the world, and we know this in verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, out in the pen where the cattle were, while we're there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. We'll come back and talk about that in a minute. And laid him in a manger, because there was no room or place for him in the inn. Every child knows that. Then saying, away in the manger, no crib for his bed. We all know that. But notice back up to swaddling clothes. Typically, they'd always take cloth and wrap around a child, kind of like a cocoon. But there was not cloth, it was swaddling. Kind of rags that they'd wrap him in. So helpless is the way he came. I got to think about this. Let me just paint a picture of this, if you would. There they get to an inn. An inn then was not the embassy suite. You got that? It was a place, that little rooms around this edge of a middle area, where that they would leave their cattle or the donkey or whatever they might have had, or if they had sheep, they'd leave them there in the middle. And the provider in the inn would provide fodder for the cattle. But all the rooms were filled. And by the way, those rooms, they didn't leave the light on for you. It wasn't even Motel 6. There might be a little place for you to build a fire and cook, but that's it. All the rooms were full. So the only place they had to stay that night was with the cattle. I got to think about this, and that was so horrifying. I thought about this. How alone that Mary and Joseph must have felt. I'm about ready to have a baby, and the only one I have here is Joseph, and he doesn't know up from down. And I thought about When our two kids were born, it was back in the days that you didn't go back in the room, for which I was very grateful. But it was clean. Everything was clean. Nurses around, doctor around, all of those. And I sat out in the waiting room, and waited. Joseph wasn't in a waiting room. There were no doctors. There wasn't even a place to get boiling water. What are they supposed to do with that? I have an idea that's to keep the man busy. I'm not sure what his old saying, go boil the water, you know. Can you imagine that scene? Many times in our music, we gloss over that and make it sound so wonderful. There was nothing wonderful about that. It was a bloody mess. And you had Joseph there that didn't know what he's doing. And yet something very ordinary, out of the ordinary, happened that night in that birth. Because he was one that was born, but not welcomed. Not there, and even not today. Next week we'll talk about the shepherds, because they were the first ones to come. And they were dirty outcasts. And it says here there was no place for him. He was rejected. He was rejected. He was rejected there. John, as he tells a story, and this we don't associate a lot of times with this as a Christmas story, but let's look at what he said. This is the Gospel of John. He saw the depth of all this. He said he was in the world, talking about Jesus, and the world was made through him, talking about Jesus. And the world did not know him, talking about Jesus. He came to his own, to the Jews, that was his own people. And those who were his own did not receive him. And it's still true today, isn't it? Because many times he comes in the stillness with a still, small voice. I got confused a lot of this, about this when I was a kid, because I would listen to people tell their dramatic stories about how they were saved. And I think, oh, man, they sound like Apostle Paul all over again. I think they over-dramatized it. That didn't happen to me. I just sensed a whisper and a tug in my heart that I needed God. That's it. I could ignore it. But it always kind of slipped back. I could ignore it. Always slipped back. Some of you, God tugs at your heart. Just a whisper. Not a megaphone. And it's easy to turn and ignore him. Because you have too full a life right now to open up to him. And I just beg you, don't miss the still whisper of him in your life. Allow him in. Some of you have never trusted him. And you know he's tugging at your heart. Why don't you just say, Lord, come into my life and take control of my life. I give my life to you. Repent means to turn and come to him. Now, all of you, many of you, probably most of you, that already received Christ, you know that. But this one last question for you to deal with also. Look at it on the screen. Any part of your private life, no one knows about it. Any part of your private life where he isn't welcome? Are you doing some things? Are you saying some things? Are you living a certain way? No one may know it, not even your family. But is he welcome there in that very private part of your life? I want you to bow your head and think about that for just a moment. And then we'll sing, Oh Come, O Little Town of Bethlehem again. But first of all, I just want you to think, any part of your life, and those of you that have never trusted him, why don't you just right now say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I repent of my sins. I realize you died on the cross for me, and I know I cannot do that for myself. So right now, I invite you in.